to speak briefly about the third Aliyah of Parshas Balak. Once again, the third Aliyah here is the one with all the drama. The third Aliyah is the interaction between Bilam and his donkey, where the donkey speaks to him. And there's a lot to talk about. And there's a lot to talk about, of course, about this whole Parsha. And there's so much that people choose to focus on about the themes of Parshas Balak, about HaKadosh Baruch Hu's protection of the Jewish people who aren't even featured in this Parsha. This Parsha takes place off stage. And that itself is one of the topics of discussion when we talk about Parshas Balak. But there's also another major theme, and it comes out majorly within this Aliyah, and it's important to focus on, and it's really one of the most important ideas that we can derive, especially from this Aliyah, on what Bilam represents to us, and what we can learn on a personal level. Because the Bilam shows to us how it's possible to go astray, even when the messages are so clear, and how easily we can miss them if we want to miss them. And this is one of the major themes of the Aliyah right before this. And we talked about this a little bit last year, and about this Aliyah, that if somebody is driven to a certain path, if somebody wants to do something, so even if there are very clear messages that that's not the way to go, he's going to find a way to interpret them in his own direction. And whether it's Bilam's hatred for the Jewish people, whether it's his desire for money, or his desire for kavod, or it's any other midah, that's pushing him in a certain direction. And he's able to convince himself that it's something he can pull off. He's able to convince himself that he can interpret HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a different way, that he can convince HaKadosh Baruch Hu differently, that it's not really going to be a problem. And this is something which is extraordinary, or it seems extraordinary, but in a sense, it's the pitfall that's in front of all of us. And it's something which we really need to ponder and to reflect where it's true in our own lives. And when we look at this Aliyah, and it seems so dramatic and so extraordinary, but really it is something which we can find in our own day-to-day struggles. And the question of, are we really looking at things in a objective and honest way, or are we finding all kinds of reasons to interpret things through the eyes of our biases and our predetermined inclinations? And especially when we think that Bilam, we consider the fact that Bilam is portrayed as somebody of such great kochos and such great powers of spirituality, and we don't know exactly what to do with that, because here we find him inclined to use these powers to such negative ends. So what does it mean to have such tremendous powers? The fact that he's compared to Moshe Rabbeinu, and we're told that Lo kam b'Yisrael kamoshe od, but b'nevu b'umos ha'olam kam, that Bilam on some level was comparable to Moshe, that he had spiritual kochos that were on the same level. So what does it mean to have those kochos and yet to direct them in the way that Bilam wanted to direct them? And what really emerges is that the point of comparison really is not so much to Moshe, but really to Avram Avinu. And that's what the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos compares, that they're the Talmidim of Bilam and the Talmidim of Avram. And that's an important point of comparison, because we know Avram is held up as a model of Yashrus, and here in our Parsha, Bilam eventually says that he wants to die the death of the Yesharim, and Chazal tell us that these are the Avos that are portrayed as Yesharim, and Sefer Bereishis is called the Sefer HaYashar. So the Midah of Yashrus is to be able to see things purely, and to really understand what HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will is objectively, and to be able to see past all biases. You know, Drashas Haran tells us that when it came time for the Akedah, that it wasn't so clear that that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was demanding of Avraham Avinu. And the fact that he was able to appreciate that that was indeed God's will, that, or at least that he take it that far, was a reflection of Avram's ability to be objective and to not let his biases get in the way, while Bilam is the opposite. And so Bilam has tremendous intelligence, maybe spiritual intelligence, but he also had tremendous bias, and he let that bias get in the way. And it's fascinating that there are studies. Jonathan Haidt, in his book Righteous Minds, quotes the studies that show that even people of great intelligence, you think that should help them in figuring out the truth, but they have shown that there's a correlation between intelligence and the ability to argue, not necessarily argue towards finding the truth, but towards finding more my side arguments, more arguments that can support the position that you already believe in, the position that you're already biased towards. And that's not necessarily helpful towards objectivity. This is also something that Adam Grant talks about in his book, Think Again, where he talks about different types of thinking. It could be a preacher or a prosecutor, where you already have a position that you're trying to push, or you could be a scientist who's looking to be objective. And the midah of Avram is that he was really a yasher who was looking for emes, and the midah of Bilam is that he may have had tremendous tools, but he wasn't looking for the truth, and he was able to convince himself that he could follow the path that he wanted to, and that he could tell himself that he could convince HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that he could do what he wanted. And the Be'er Yosef has a big piece over here at the beginning of this Aliyah where he notes all of the really surprising and difficult to understand things that Bilam does, which seem so baffling, that he thinks he could convince God that he should be able to curse the Jewish people when he knows everything that happened. He was one of Paro's advisors. He knows the great care and providence that God had shown to the Jewish people all along, how he took them out of Egypt and gave them all of the miracles. He knew everything that happened. He really thinks that, oh yeah, fine, no problem, curse them. I'm not going to have any objection. And when God says, who are these people with you? Bilam really thought that that was a simple interrogative question. God didn't know who the people were. That was the nature of the question. And that there are things that God doesn't know. And Bilam really thought that. Clearly, he was fooling himself. And he was allowing himself to believe that he could pull one over on HaKadosh Baruch Hu because that was what he wanted to believe. And that's an idea that we find Chazal emphasizing again and again. And then this Aliyah really brings it home, that here there's an angel right in front of him, blocking his way, and he doesn't want to see it, and even the donkey can see it, and it takes the donkey repeated efforts trying to say, look what's right in front of you. And in a sense, it's really a muscle for what we deal with all the time, that we could really see if we were able to look clearly, how sometimes we're really just convincing ourselves that we're doing things objectively and we're following what's really in our spiritual interests and in our interests overall, and really we're not. And if we're able to look more objectively with the eyes of Avraham Avinu, then we would be doing things very differently. And if we're not looking so clearly, if we're looking like Bilam, and all of us have a little bit of that midah of Bilam at some times, so then we're led astray, and we have to remember just how dangerous that is. And we won't go word by word, but this is really a theme that we find throughout this Aliyah. So just to pick out some of the points, so you find at the very beginning, so Chazal tell us, Vayakum Bilam Baboker Vayachavosh Es Asono Vayelech Imsarimov. So Vayachavosh, Chazal pick up on this, that this means, Rashi quotes the Gemara in Sanhedrin, he did it himself. And the Gemara says, Sinem Akalkil Hashura, that the hatred that he had, so that made him behave in an unusual way, that he did this personally. And Chazal emphasized Avram did this also, so that overtook this rizus that Bilam was showing, because Avram, his Ava, was makalkal by the Akedah. He had the same kind of initiative It's interesting, you have to figure out exactly what we're talking about here with Sina and Ava, because it's not exactly parallel. So we're talking about Bilaam's Sina for the Jewish people, Avram's Ava for God. Is that what we're talking about? The Mefarshim try to figure out, how do we know that it was his Sina that was motivating? Maybe it was his Ava for money, maybe it was Ava for Kavod. But one way or another, they both have their motivations. And like we see, again, the comparison here is really from Bilaam to Avram, that there is different motivations here, and that's what's reflecting itself. So God's very upset. Vayicharaf Elokim ki holechu. So some ask the question, how could it be that God is mad? Because in the previous Aliyah, God tells them to go with them. God says, okay, so do what you want. Kum lechitam. So really, this is again emphasizing the whole idea that we see that Bilaam is hearing what he wants to hear. That when God said, do what you want, he wasn't really saying that you have the green light. And Bilaam was listening to what he wanted to hear. And this is, again, one of the major messages. And it's very instructive. We spoke about this a little bit last year. And this is one of the major takeaways from this parsha that B'chanan Wasserman quotes in his Kuntres Divrei Sofrim, that one of the major makaros for the idea of dinim derabanan, for the notion that we have to listen to the instructions of Chazal, is because we are supposed to appreciate that Chazal tapped into the Ratzon HaBorei, that they were sensitive to what HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will is, and that it's not just the words, but that there's also an intent behind the words, and that if you're sincere and you're objective, so then you recognize what that message is. So because we're supposed to care about that, so we're supposed to follow not just the stated rules in the Torah, but also the Ratzon HaBorei, and to appreciate that Chazal are helping us to recognize what that is with the Dinim Derabanan. And Bilaam represents the opposite of that. So just like the kid who hears a parent say, okay, fine, do what you want. Oh, really? I can do what I want? Terrific. So that's what happens here. God says, kum lechitam. Yeah, okay, fine, go with them. I can go with them? Oh, great. But there's another difference here. So many point out, among the many point this out, that Rav Aaron Levine, who was the grandfather of my teacher, Rabbi Dr. Aaron Levine, Zichrono Livracha, but the original Rav Aaron Levine, who was the Reish Rav in his Sefer Maseches Brachos, the Berachos Aaron. So he has this, but many others have this also, that it's not that God changed his mind. It says, kum lechitam. And then here, so what does Bilaam do? So vayelech im sarimov. So the difference between S and im. So that the Bali Diktuk know, as he points out, that S means you go with somebody, but you're not really with them. You're physically with them, but you're not equal to them. While im means you're with them in every sense of the word. You're actually with them. So he was told, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, go with them, but don't actually be with them. You could be physically with them, but don't actually have the intention of joining in their plan fully. While Bilaam actually went with them, thought, okay, I could actually be with them with their goal. He could be in them, and that was not what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying, because again, he was not actually attuned to what they were actually saying, to what HaKadosh Baruch was actually saying, and that's once again the problem. So we have here this whole episode. Again, we won't go word by word here, but the Malach appears, and Bilaam does not see him, and does not allow himself to see him, and the Aslan does. So eventually the Aslan has to tell him, so we see, skip the Pasuk Chav Ches, the famous Pasuk, V'yiftach Hashem es pi ha'Aslan. So God opens up the mouth of the donkey. And as many understand, the emphasis here is also to kind of minimize the significance of Bilaam, because God can convey his message through the donkey. So the fact that he conveys his message through Bilaam shows that it's not necessarily that Bilaam is such a worthy messenger, because the donkey can also be the messenger if that's how God wants to send his word. So here the donkey happens to use a strange phrasing, Ma'asisi lecha, hi kisani zeh shalosh regalim. What did I do to you? He hit me three times. So shalosh regalim, so Rashi has an interesting statement here. So Ramaz lo, atam avakesh lakar umach gega shalosh regalim b'shana. That here you want to uproot a nation that celebrates the three regalim. So out of all the mitzvahs, why do you have to pick on that? They celebrate the three regalim. So different interpretations as to why that's significant, but the Meshech Chachma has the idea here, which also is in line with what we've been saying, that they come to see the Shekhinah, they seek out the Shekhinah, they're looking for a Kaddish Baruch Hu's presence, and here there's an angel right in front of you, and you don't see it. You know, you have to have your eyes open to appreciate that there is a presence of a Kaddish Baruch Hu, and you're not looking for it, and they seek it out, and you see that there's so on a different page than you. So that's where there's such a major difference. So here Bilam says, he speaks very harshly to the donkey. He says, I'm going to kill you. So in Pasuk Lamed, V'tomer asin el Bilam, Halo anochi asoncha asher achavta alai, V'oducha ad hayom hazeh, Haskein hiskanti la'asos lecha ko, V'yom belog, would I ever do anything like this to you? Would I ever treat you this way? So there is a comment in the Medrash, there's a more well-known comment in Parshas Vayigash, where the Medrash says that the brothers of Yosef were not able to withstand the tochacha that they got from Yosef, when Yosef said, Ani Yosef, Orav Yichai, and there's a lot of very fascinating interpretations of how that's tochacha, and there's a little bit of a less well-known comment here, that there's tremendous medrash, there's tremendous musa here also, that when the donkey said, Haskein Hiskanti, that how can you treat me like this? So the Ber Yosef has a whole discussion here. How is there some kind of a similarity here that there's Musar that he's conveying? Because it's understandable that we know that animals are used by human beings, that they're service animals. So why is that so terrible that he treats the animal like an animal? So he suggests there that, yes, it's normal that human beings treat animals like animals as long as there's a difference between humans and animals. So if the humans don't act like animals, but if the human acts like an animal, he doesn't have any recognition that he's a elevated human being with different sensitivities, so then he doesn't have a right to treat the animal like an animal. And that's perhaps a part of the Musa. That's what he wanted to suggest, something along those lines. So in any event, just to look a little further, So the Malach ends up talking to Bilam, and you see in Pasuk Lamed Gimel. So he says, "Vatirani ha'ason." So he said, "The ason, he saw me." Vatate lefana izah shal shagalim olai not to saw me panai ki atagam osocha harakti v'osa hachiesi. So if it hadn't been that eventually you caught on, I would have killed you, and I would have left him alive. And so Rashi says over here, but lamaisa. So what happened was, so now, because he spoke to you, so it ends up, so you survived, and so the donkey ends up dying. So Rashi here has a comment that one of the understandings of the donkey dying is that this is an expression of Kavod Abrios, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was chas on the Kavod, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was concerned for the Kavod of Bilam, that this is embarrassing to Bilam, that here, that this donkey, people would look at this donkey who outsmarted Bilam, and it would be a bizayin to him. And Chazal have the comment in full, the Medrash that Rashi is quoting, the more complete comment is that you see how HaKadosh Baruch Hu is concerned for the kavod of even a rasha like Bilam, so all the more so we have to be worried about the kavod abrius of even any person, a decent person, a kal v'chomer. From they're worried about the Kadosh Baruch Hu is worried about the kavod of an evil person like Bilam, all the more so we should be worried about the kavod abrius of anybody. So it's really an unbelievable idea, because yes, we have a notion of kavod abrius because Adam is Nivra B'Tzalem, man is created in the image of God. So we want to show respect to a human being. It's a way of showing kavod to God. It's a way of passing that kavod on to our Kadosh Baruch Hu. But you would think that if we have an opportunity to show kavod to God directly, so we should probably want to cut out the middleman. Why would we want to show indirect kavod to God through a roundabout way of showing kavod to the human being, then indirectly to God? Why would we pass up an opportunity to show kavod to God directly? So here, in this case, if you think about it, so this donkey would be the greatest exhibit in the Ripley's Believe It or Not Museum of Miracles. I mean, that's a pretty unbelievable thing. That would be a tremendous Kiddush Hashem. So why would we give up that opportunity just to protect the kavod of somebody like Bilam? It's such a strange trade-off. So that's very surprising. And the truth is, we find this in halacha in a less extreme way, but we find that not only are we supposed to show respect to people in general, but we pass up opportunities to respect God in order to respect people. That there are many cases where the halacha steps aside in order to protect kavod abrios. So we could understand in general that we want to show kavod to people because that's a way of showing kavod to God. But why should we pass up opportunities to show kavod to God directly? Why wouldn't we want to cut out the middleman? It's a fascinating idea. So I think you could say that this reflects the notion. There is an idea that Bali Musar spoke about, which you could call the paradox of the Bali Gaiva. That you think the Bali Gaiva are happy in the world, the people who are only thinking about themselves, the egomaniacs, you think they're happy, but they're really not so happy because it's actually a pretty frustrating existence. That if you think that you can spend your life just worrying about your own covet, it actually doesn't work so well. Because the Bali Gaiva, they think that they're the only ones who are worthy of kavod. But when they want other people to show them honor, it's not really meaningful because the other people, they don't have any respect for. So how important are their compliments? How worthwhile is their kavod if they don't think that those people themselves are such dignified people? So in order for them to get honor from other people, they have to first acknowledge that those people themselves are chashuva people. So they have to pretend for a second that they actually care about other people in order to get the honor that they seek from those people. So it's kind of a paradox. You call that the paradox of the Bali Gaiva. So true kavod only comes from first acknowledging the kavod of other people. So kavod itself, in the genuine sense, is actually built on mechila. And we could suggest that that's actually the pshat on the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos that says, Ezehu mechubad ha-mechabed es abrios, and that who is honored, he who honors others. It's not just because it's reciprocal. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. You mechabed me, I'll mechabed you. But that there's only the potential for kavod if you first acknowledge the kavod of others. Otherwise, there's no kavod. There's nowhere it can come from. So even when it comes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, there's only going to be kavod if he first is able to draw on the kavod of his creations. So there has to be a foundation of kavod for that kavod to then come back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it makes sense even for him to pass up opportunities kaviyachol of kavod to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for there to be kavod to his creations, for his creations to be mechubadim, so that kavod can then go back up to him. So perhaps that's the idea that Gemara says that if it's a chil Hashem, so then ein cholkin kavod l'ra, we won't allow a bizayin to a Kadosh Baruch Hu for the sake of kavod of an individual, but maybe to pass up opportunities to passively allow kavod to be diverted to a human being and pass up an opportunity that could have been a kavod to a Kadosh Baruch Hu, maybe that does make sense, because ultimately that's where the kavod comes from, that can then be directed towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, we'll just mention one more point, which really goes to the whole point that we've been discussing. So in Pasuk Lamed Hey, so here the language is Yomer Malach Hashem El Bilam Leichim HaNoshim. So the Malach says, you should go with these people. So here Rashi has, quoting from the Gemara in Makkos, B'derech Sha'adam Rotza Leilech, so here, this is really the key line that we started from the very beginning, that a person is taken on the path that he wants to go. So if a person has inclinations, so then those inclinations are going to end up directing him. And that's really been the theme that we've been discussing throughout, and that people hear what they want to hear, and they end up interpreting things the way they want to interpret, and they end up being taken on the path that they are already inclined to go. And somebody who wants to follow a path of righteousness is going to find himself on that path, and somebody who wants to follow his own desires is going to find himself on that path as well. And there's an interesting comment the Maharsha has on that Gemara in Makkos that has that line. So it's interesting that the language of the Gemara is not that HaKadosh Baruch Hu Melech Hoso. It doesn't say that God takes him. It says molichin also. It says they take him. So what does it mean, they take? Who's the they here? So he suggests the Marsha that maybe it means that the molochim that are created, the angels that are created by your virus, by your bad intentions. So the bad intentions create these molochim, and the molochim are the ones who lead you on the bad path. So you could say that in a mystical sense, or you could also say in a more down-to-earth kind of sense, that your actions that are reflecting your intentions, so every time you make a decision, so it creates a reality, it creates some facts on the ground, and those facts on the ground further entrench you along a certain path. So every time you take a step in a certain direction, so that further puts you on that path, and then it's just going to be a pattern already that's going to take you along that direction further and further. And it's going to be harder and harder to change path. And that's along the lines of what Rav Dessler spoke about the Nekudas HaBechira, that we have free will, but the realities of our lives and the decisions that we make take us to a place where it becomes less and less likely and less possible to make a decision to go the other way. So we have to recognize that there is a reality that is created by our decisions and by the path that we take until now, and that is always possible to turn around, but it gets harder and harder. So we have to recognize that there are consequences to decisions, and that there's a context that's created, and that certainly none of us are Bilam, we're not on that Madrega, but that there is a relevance and a resonance to this aliyah, to our daily lives, and that all of us are subject to our biases and to our inclinations, and that it's very, very hard to be truly objective and to see things without the impact of all of these human nature inclinations, and that we strive to be the, from like the Mishnah says, from the Talmidim of Avraham Avinu, who is Yosher, who is able to see things objectively, and that's not at all easy, but to have this dramatic story of this very vivid picture of the donkey, it's so evocative, helps us to really relate in such a powerful way to what the struggle could look like, and it should be a successful picture that we should be able to internalize this message, and through that to really learn the lesson of how we can harness the power of this imagery, and hopefully we can turn things around. And we have just another 2 days before the 3 weeks are scheduled to start, so maybe there's still time. And that the other message of Parshas Balak is the power of inversion, of turning things around. And the Nevi'im promised us that the 3 weeks can be flipped. We flipped from mourning to celebration, and maybe if we're able to change paths, if we're able to recognize how, however much we have been put on a certain path by our decisions, it's still possible to turn around. So then, who knows, maybe still Shavuos v'Tammuz, this time yet for it to be observed in a very different way. I wish you all a wonderful Shabbos.